Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen, amen, and amen. Glory to God. Yeah, we had a good healing school yesterday. We had a whole bunch of folks here, praise the Lord. People coming in from all over the place. You know, it's amazing how many places they come from. But all over, you know, and I'm grateful that they come because we try our best to teach them the Word so they can get healed, so they can get delivered, so they can learn how to walk in divine health. That's what we really want. We want the body of Christ to be able to walk where God promised us we could walk. And so it's just awesome. So I think I'll give out to most of you, if you didn't get a set of the pictures, if you want one, we'll be happy to give you a set of the pictures, the four little ones. Of course, I got several big ones out there on the wall, but those we don't take down. But if you didn't get a set of pictures of Jenna, the little girl that was miraculously healed, I got two pictures of her when she was sick and two pictures of her when she was healed in a little package of four I'll give you if you want them, if you use them for the glory of God. Does everybody have one? That you got one? You want one? You didn't get one? You didn't get one? Richard, you didn't get one either? Okay, praise the Lord. Yeah, praise the Lord. Use those for the glory of God. Y'all come on in, folks. Come on in. Everybody else got one? Praise the Lord. But if you don't, I've got plenty of them. I got those, so I want people to know what happens. Y'all come on in. Praise the Lord. Come in. Find you a seat. Praise the Lord. We're glad you're here. Y'all come right on in. Praise the Lord. We serve an awesome God. You know, He is an awesome God. And on a healing school, which we just do one Saturday a month, the second Saturday of every month, we have people come from all over the place, you know, to come to that healing school. And in fact, this last week, out of my records, my past stuff, some old videos that I had on VHS tape, and one of them was the Greg testimony. And when I thought about it, I said, I thought I hadn't even thought about that in years. And so I pulled it down. I looked at it this week, or part of it, and I thought to myself, "Well, we're gonna put those testimonies on DVD. These are things that I saw God do way back yonder, years ago, you know." And some of you have heard me tell the story about the little Greg girl, but since most of you may not have heard me tell that story, I'm gonna tell you a little bit about it. The Greg testimony was, there was a, when I was a deacon in a Southern Baptist church right up here in Justin, First Baptist Church, years ago, I had gotten healed from athlete's foot. You know, what started it all, I asked God, "God, is it possible for me as a Christian to have a demon?" You know, because so much of the world, I mean, you go to some of our biggest seminaries with some of our biggest PhDs, and they'll tell you it's absolutely impossible for a Christian to have a demon. I know, because I talked to some of them. So when I started reading the Bible about demons, I thought, wow, these are scary creatures, you know. I wonder, could I have one? And so naturally, I'm asking my pastor. Of course, I'm just a deacon and a Sunday school teacher, and I don't know very much. And so I asked my pastor, which I thought pastors knew everything. And now that I've become a pastor, I know we don't know nothing, you know. But I thought we knew everything. And so I went and asked my pastor, "Is it possible for me to have a demon?" And of course his answer was, "No, you cannot. It's absolutely impossible. There's no way a Christian can have the Holy Spirit living in you and have a demon living in you." Well, something just told me that wasn't right. So I thought, well, when Brother PhD comes over from the seminary to preach for us, you know, I'll ask him. So I asked him, and he said, "Oh yeah," he said, "it's impossible. A Christian can't have a demon." I said, "Okay." Then all these people that Jesus cast demons out of, and these people that Paul cast demons out of, some of them appeared to be Christians. So I don't know. So I said, "Lord, I know there's, you know, whenever you really want a question answered, who is it that knows all the answers?" Yeah, that's right, the Lord. And so I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to ask you." I said, "Father, in Jesus' name, you told me to ask you anything and you would do it for me. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I want to know, is it possible for me to have a demon?" I said, "Lord, thank you for my answer." Now, how many of you know that sometimes when you ask God something, He don't just turn right around and give you the answer? He may wait a little while. Well, I don't know how long it was, but probably several months, maybe even a year or two later, I don't know. I'm still reading and studying the Scripture, and every once in a while, I'm thanking Him for my answer to my question. Now, He hadn't told me yet, but I'm still praising Him and thanking Him for the answer to my question. Well, one night, I am sitting there studying the Word of God, and I came upon Luke 13:11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. Yeah, that's the one. When I came up on that. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. And she was bowed together and could in no wise raise herself up. Now, what did she have? A demon. A spirit of infirmity. And how long had she had this beast? 18 years. Now realize that something happened that she or her husband opened the door to allow this beast to come into her physical body that began to bow her over, and she had no knowledge of what it was. Well, that's what happens to us. If we don't know what the enemy is that we're fighting against when we sin and something starts coming upon us, we don't know how to get rid of it. What is the way we try to get rid of it today? Go to the doctor. Right, Rosemary. We run to the doctor. I don't know what's wrong with me, but I can't walk quite as good as I could. You know, can you run all these tests and spend all that money for me, you know, and give me all this medication, and I get worse instead of better? Well, the next year, instead of being like this, you're like this. And 5 years from now, you're like this. And you're walking around like this for 18 years. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. Now, what did she have? A spirit of infirmity, or a demon. When I read that, the Lord spoke to me, it's as clear as a bell. He said, son, you have one of those living in your body. Ooh! Lord, I'm one of your sons. They told me I couldn't have one of them. Lord, I got a demon? I mean, what would you have done? I mean, I just read about something that's bowed a woman over for 18 years. And he just told me I got one of them living in my body? Well, first of all, I said, Lord, I am not sick or I'm not weak. You know, so there must be some difference between what a spirit of infirmity can do to one person and it does to another person. Because if I got that same thing, I'm not bowed over. I'm not weak. I don't know anything wrong with me physically, really. And I said, Lord, what is it? He said, it's your athlete's foot. I said, Lord, athlete's foot is a demon? He said, yes, son. And in my name, you have authority over it. You talk about a revelation for a Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher. I'm being taught by the King. Because I've asked everybody, can I have one? No, no. But the King told me I got this beast. That's why I say, you know, it's very dangerous to get in God's Word and read it. He might reveal something to you. Amen. He did to me. And when he said, I have authority over it, now, me, I have had athlete's foot ever since I was a teenager. Now, somebody says, wonder what sin you committed. There probably was no lack for the doors open when I was a teenager. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? I mean, there's no telling how many different kind of sins that I committed when I was a teenager. I mean, now I know none of y'all were like me, and none of y'all, I know nobody in here ever committed a sin when you were a teenager. Yeah, sure. Y'all were probably just exactly as bad as I was. We were all rotten, you know. There's no two ways about it. It's a wonder God didn't kill me instead of letting the demon come upon me. But when this athlete's foot come upon me, I had no idea that it was a demon or a judgment coming upon me for some kind of a sin that I committed. I never heard that in church. Never. So when I said, Lord, why all of a sudden did he reveal that to me and said, in my name you have authority over it? Well, somewhere along the line, and I don't even know where, but somewhere along the line I repented for some sins. And obviously I repented for the sin. You know, every time I think about something, as I'm learning these things, I say, Lord, if there's any sin in my life, would you please create in me a clean heart? Forgive me for all my sins. You know, I couldn't even think of all of them. Just like you couldn't possibly think of every sin you've ever committed in your whole life. And so I couldn't. And so I said, Lord, if there's anything I've done that you don't like, as I would read the scripture and learn he doesn't like sin, I'd say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me and restoring me to fellowship. Well, somewhere along the line, I repented for a sin. And now then, the king reveals to me why that beast, that I have him, he doesn't let me know what sin it was that I repented of that allowed me to kick him out, but he did at least show me that, son, you have one of those living in your body. See, that's why I try my best to teach children, when they get saved, you're washed in the blood from this day forth, don't ever sin again. Stay dead to sin. Now just think what kind of a body of Christ we could have if we stayed dead to sin from the time we got saved, and we could lead every one of our children to Christ when they were 5 or 10 years old. What kind of a powerful church would we have?
Wow,
that's exactly right. It would be awesome. But anyway, I had repented for the sin, obviously, when the Lord revealed to me that I have one of these living in my body. A spirit of infirmity. Now then, a spirit of infirmity, this is also means it doesn't necessarily have to be a spirit that bows me over, because that's not the way he attacked me. He attacked me in my toes. So obviously, a spirit of infirmity can attack us in many different ways. That spirit of infirmity, he's not limited to what he can do. He can attack one person in their hearing, another one in their eyes, another one in their throat. I mean, he can attack you anywhere in your body. It all depends upon what your sin is. And so anyway, I don't know what sin I committed, but like I say, there probably was many. But it opened a door, and he just happened to attack me and put athlete's foot on me. Now, of course, you know, it got really bad several times, and I would go to the doctor. You know, I tried medicine. Sometimes that would kind of put it to rest, and then sometimes I'd have to go to the doctor and get a stronger medication. And then, of course, when I was went to Vietnam, it got so bad over there, you know, that I almost lost a couple of toes. I mean, it just eat my feet up. And so, what do you got? A fungus. You know, not one single doctor, not one of them, ever told me I had a demon. You know, they don't even believe that. They don't know that. But, you know, if they had, I don't know what I would have done. You know, so anyway, the Lord told me I had one. So when he told me I had authority over it in his name, I knew Luke 10, 19, and 20. I knew that scripture. Now, I want them to put Luke 10, 19, and 20 up there on the board. I want you to see this scripture that belongs to you if you're repented of all your sins. Now, this won't work for you if you got a sin in your life. If you got any kind of sin that you have not repented of, these powerful scriptures will not work. I mean, that's why so many pastors today, when they find some of these awesome, powerful scriptures in God's Word, and they think, wow, that's great, I'm going to try that on somebody, and they do it, and nothing happens. And so then the only explanation I have is, these miracles went away with the apostles. These things only work for the apostles. But we hear that, Terry, in lots of places. Well, it must have went away with the apostles because it don't work for us today. No, because we got a sin in our life. We're not walking holy. I mean, when you read the New Testament, all through the Scripture, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. I mean, what do we think that means? Obviously, not what Jesus says. So anyway, I took this Luke 10, 19, and 20. I want you to look at it. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now, serpents and scorpions is Satan and his demons. That's what that is. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on the devil and his demons, and over all the power of the enemy. Now, who's your enemy? The devil and his host. So how much power and authority did God give his obedient children over the devil? So how much power does he have? None. Isn't that wonderful? When you learn that, he has no power, and Jesus gave you and me all power, and nothing, not a few things, but nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing. Obviously, the church don't even know these scriptures are in the Bible. I mean, obviously, I didn't, you know, I mean, I just, but a long time ago, but now then, praise God, I've learned. He said, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. In other words, you don't have to be thankful about this, that you have power over these things, but those spirits also, they have to be subject unto you. An evil spirit has to be subject unto you if you don't have sin in your life. Now, if you got a sin in your life, you're in trouble. That's how he got in. If you have not repented of that sin, you can command him to leave and he'll laugh at you. He'll make you more sick. You know, he'll just torment the fool. You say, I command you in the name of Jesus to leave. And when you do that in the name of Jesus, and he says, put you down on the floor. What's wrong? This ain't working. And it don't work. But then when you get rid of that sin, then he has no claim to you. That's the secret. No sin. Get rid of the sin. Is when you get rid of the sin, this says you don't have to rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven. And I'm grateful my name's written in heaven, aren't you?
Amen.
Oh, praise God, I'm glad my name's written in heaven, because I don't want to spend eternity in that lake of fire, I'll tell you for sure. So anyway, this night the Lord revealed to me that I had been given power over the enemy, and I've got a problem with my feet that I've had since I was a teenager, which I've been to many doctors. I've doctored it, and it gets better, but it always comes back, especially in the summertime when I'm working and hot. It bleeds, my toes crack open, and all those kind of things. Many people know what athlete's foot is, you know, and the doctors think it's a fungus, but I'm telling you, it's a spirit of infirmity. God revealed it to me. So that night, years ago, I said, I command you, spirit of infirmity, to come out of my body and go somewhere, but somewhere besides here, and I command you never to come back in the name of Jesus. Now, thank you, Father. I ask you to send the Holy Spirit to heal my toes and make them perfect, and I'm healed in Jesus' name. And I went to bed, and the next morning I woke up, and I ain't had a sign of athlete's foot since that day. It's been 35, 40 years ago. Now then, I'm a member of the Baptist Church, a Sunday school teacher, and a deacon. Well, after about 4 or 5 years, I thought, you know, one day my class, I'm kind of leading them gently into these powerful things. And I thought, this Sunday I'll tell them about my athlete's foot story happened 4 or 5 years ago. I've been healed ever since, so I know it worked. So I told them about it. One of the ladies come up to me after it was over and said, Thurman, do you know little Michelle Gregg has athlete's foot terrible? Would you go to her mother and dad and tell her that you know how to get it healed? Because said, you know, they have to doctor her all the time. They have to take her to doctors and everything else. I said, sure, I know Michelle and Loretta. Great. I mean, you know, they're a great young couple. They've got a little 6-year-old and a 2-year-old son. I said, I love that couple. He's an RA teacher, everything. So I said, yes, I'd be happy to. So I went to them after Sunday school that morning. And I said, you know, I understand Michelle, which was 6. I said, so Michelle has athlete's foot real bad. Yeah, she does, really bad. I said, I've learned how to get it healed. It's a spiritual problem. And they said, a what? I said, it's a spiritual problem. It's an enemy. It's a devil. Well, Thurman, we don't have time to talk to you now. We'll see you later. And boy, they run off. And I thought, what's wrong with them? So every Sunday at church, they're there every Sunday, and I'd see Michelle and Loretta. I say, hey, Michelle and Loretta, bye, Thurman, hi, and they're gone out the back door. Russell and Loretta. They won't talk to me. They won't even get close to me. I thought, what's wrong with that couple? I said, Lord, I want to try to tell them what you showed me, and I want to get their little girl healed, and they won't even talk to me. So after 2 or 3 months, I went home one day and I said, Lord, you said in your word, if I can believe, nothing is impossible with me. Is that what the king said?
Yes.
You know, we don't believe that, do we? Well, let me tell you, here's a guy that does believe that. So I knelt down beside my bed right over there in my house. I said, Father, I know they don't know these truths, but you've revealed them to me. And I said, they have a little sick girl that I got the answer to. You revealed it to me, and they're afraid of it because they've never been taught these things in church. So they think I'm some kind of crazy guy. So I said, you said, if I have faith and doubt not, nothing shall be impossible with me. Did the king say that?
Yes.
And what does that mean? Does that mean he's given us all power and authority? Yes! All power and all authority has been given to the righteous church. So I knelt down beside my bed. I said, "You devil of hell, I command you." I said, "Little Michelle and Greg and Russell, Russell and Loretta, they live about 3 miles straight across, right over there, maybe 4 miles." But I said, "Lord, I saw you cast a demon out of a little boy and a little girl. I remember when the mother come to you and she wanted you to cast a demon out of her, and you finally told her, 'Woman, just go home. Your daughter's delivered.'" Is that what he said?
Yes.
I said, "Lord, you said anything you could do, I could do it." Is that what the king said?
Yes.
Really? Did he say that?
Yes.
John 14:12. I want you to look at John 14:12. See, there's got to be something to prove in the Word of God that you can do what you say you can do. But I want you to look at John 14:12. "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I, Jesus, say unto you, he that believeth on me," do I believe on him? Do you believe on him? Okay. "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father."
Amen.
Now, if I saw Jesus cast out of that Samaritan woman's daughter, and she's all the way at home, she's in another country, "Lord, please, I need you to cast out this demon out of my daughter." And he looked at her and he said, "I only came to the sheep of Israel. Besides that woman, you're just a dog." What would you feel like if God called you a dog? It would make you feel good, would it? But do you know he called that woman a dog? And she said, "I know, Lord. I know I'm a puppy dog." But she knelt and worshipped him. "I know I'm a puppy dog, Lord. But even the crumbs that fall from the master's table fall to the puppies." He said, "Woman, you have great faith. Because of this saying, you go home. Your daughter's delivered." So the woman went home and her daughter was completely normal. I said, "Lord, if you can do it long distance, the same Jesus that did that 2,000 years ago is living right here. He ain't very far away, is he? Now then, my miracle is where? In my mouth, in my heart." So I commanded the demon to leave little Michelle. In the name of Jesus, I said, "It's done. Thank you, Lord." I got up, went on, done what I normally wanted to do. About 2 or 3 weeks later, Loretta came to me in church and said, "Thurman, did you pray for Michelle?" I said, "Well, kind of." I was afraid to tell her I cast a demon out of her. I said, "Kind of." She said, "I knew it. She's healed." I said, "Praise God." I said, "You know, I need to come down, sit down with y'all and tell you how to keep her healed." "Oh," she said, "Thurman, she's totally healed. She said, she's okay." I said, "No, you don't understand. Matthew chapter 12 says, when a demon is cast out, he goes looking through dry places for another house. And if he don't find one, he comes back to the house which he left. And if that house is swept and clean, he comes back in and he brings 7 of his buddies worse than himself." I said, "You need to let me come and show you." "No, we're okay. She's healed." So sometime later, 4, 5, 6 months goes by. They never had time. God was patient with them. Give them 4, 5, or 6 months. Then one day she come to me and said, "Thurman, Michelle's athlete's foot is back. And it's much worse than it ever was before." Now does that line up with the Word? Lines up exactly with what God's Word says. She said, "What do we do?" I said, "Okay, let me tell you what to do. Wednesday night after church," that's when she come to me, Wednesday night service. I told her, I said, "Loretta, I want you to go home and tell your husband, Russell. I said, I want you to tell him to take Luke 10:19-20, and I want y'all to read that. I want both of you to repent of all sin. Make sure you've got all sin repented of. And then I want you to take Luke 10:19-20, and I want your husband to cast that demon out of your daughter. And then I want the two of you to take this wonderful promise of Matthew 18:19. Now let's see what Matthew 18:19 says. Matthew 18:19 makes this statement. "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching," what? Do you think the king could really mean anything? Yes, he does. "Anything for his glory, that they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven." Isn't that an awesome promise? So there's two of them, right? And they're on earth. and they're going to repent of their sins, so what do they lack? Nothing. Just do it. I told him, I said, go home and tell your husband to cast the demon out. Use Luke 10, 19, and 20. I want you to read it, sir. In fact, I told her, I said, have Russell read Luke 10, 19, and 20 a dozen times out loud. So his faith will be up there. And then after he cast the demon out of her, I said, then take Matthew 18, 19 and ask the Lord to send the Holy Spirit and completely restore the little girl's feet. I said, by the way, how bad are her feet? She said, when she comes home from school in the afternoon, we have to take her shoes off and put her feet in a pan of warm water to soften up all the clotted blood and everything before we can get her socks off of her feet. That sounds bad, doesn't it? I said, well, if you'll do what I tell you, I guarantee you'll get her healed. So she goes home and tells Russell. And he reads those verses a dozen times. And then he goes and he reads Matthew 18, 19. So then he goes in and gets his little daughter and get that little 2.5-year-old son, gets them all up, brings them back out there and tells his daughter, said, honey, I've learned that this is an evil spirit or a demon that's in your feet. Well, Michelle's only 6 or 7, 6.5 or something like that. And he said, Daddy's going to cast that thing out. So Russell said, I looked at her little feet and they're awful. I mean, all cracked, the toenails coming off and all kinds of stuff. So he said, I quote Luke 10, 19 and 20. He said, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. Never done this before in my life. I ain't never heard this taught nowhere except from Thurman Scrivener. Been in church all my life. Served God forever. Ever since I was born, raised in a good Christian home, but ain't never heard nothing like this. He commanded that evil spirit of infirmity to come out of little Michelle and go somewhere forever and never come back in Jesus' name. And then he takes Matthew 18, 19 and reads it, and they lay hands on her and agree that her feet will be made perfect in the name of Jesus, and they put her back to bed. The next morning, Russell goes in. He goes to work at early, so he goes back in there by 7 o'clock. Jerks the covers off of his little 6-year-old daughter and says, honey, Daddy wants to see your feet before he goes to work this morning. And little Michelle looked down and starts crying. Daddy, it worked. Her little feet are beautiful and manicured and perfect. There's not a crack or a loose toenail or nothing overnight. So 5 years later, after she'd been healed for 5 years now, and of course, in that testimony, about 3 years, I guess, after Russell did that, he was playing baseball. Him and Loretta are really sports-minded people, and he loves to play baseball with the church. And so they were playing baseball and one Friday night, and he slid into third base and tore his knee all to pieces. Somehow it got hung in under him and just tore it up. Boy, they threw the ball to the third base. The guy missed it, so Russell hobbled on in on the home. He made a home run. But I'm telling you, he couldn't hardly walk, and his knee hurt so bad. But it didn't swell, so he wouldn't go to the doctor. He said, oh, it's all right. I'll just go home, and I'll get up in the morning. It'll be okay. Well, he got up in the morning. It wasn't okay. He couldn't walk. So they finally hobbled him out to the car, and they went to the doctor. The doctor's done a bunch of x-rays and said, come back Monday. We'll refinish the x-rays, and we'll schedule you for surgery. Your knee is tore up. So Sunday morning, he came to church with a big old put a cast on him from here plumb to his ankle. Couldn't move that leg at all. Stiff as a board. And, of course, as long as he didn't move it, he didn't have no pain in it. But if he moved it, tried to bend it, ooh, oh, oh, some kind of painful. But he came into church that morning and then got right back out. He didn't come to Sunday school, and he didn't come back to church Sunday night. Well, Sunday, he had heard that I was fixing a car for a guy, and he wanted to help me. So he called me and said, Thurman, I understand you're doing some body work on a car you're going to give to somebody that needs a car. I said, yeah. Somebody gave me a car. It's got a quarter panel tore up on it, and there's this other couple that needs a car and ain't got one. So I'm going to put a new quarter panel on this and paint it and fix it and give it to them. He said, well, I want to help you. I said, okay. And he said, is a unitized body? I said, yeah. He said, is the frame bent? I said, yeah. He said, bring it out to the shop. And he said, I've got a machine that'll straighten that frame. So he said, bring it out there tonight. And he said, by the way, what's God been doing good in your life? I said, Russell, it's awesome. I begin to tell him things that God's doing. I begin to quote scripture and everything else. And I said, by the way, I said, you know, you did say you're going to help me tomorrow night, right, Monday night? He said, yeah, I'll be there. Bring it out to the shop at 6:15. I said, okay. And he's laying at home with a cast on his leg and can't move it. And he tells me and the doctors told him they're going to schedule him the next morning for surgery. And he's telling me over the phone he's okay and he's going to be out there to help me with that car. That's got to be faith already talking, you know it? Faith is already talking. So anyway, that next afternoon, 6:15, I had the car out there. You know, I didn't know nothing wrong with him. I got out there, and when I got there, he's running around, you know, helping me tie it down, anchor it down, all that stuff. And once we get the car anchored down, get ready to pull the frame back in place, he said, "By the way, I got to tell you," he said, "last night when you called, I was laying at home with a cast on my leg." He said, "I tore my knee up Friday night at baseball." I said, "So what happened?" He said, "Last night, after I talked to you, and you told me all the wonderful things God's doing in your life, since I've seen my own daughter healed," he said, when I hung up the phone, I walked in and told Michelle, told my Loretta, my wife. He said, "I told her, honey, Jesus don't love Thurman no more than he loves me." But Thurman exercises faith, and God does things for him. So I'm going to exercise my faith. We're going to go in there. We're going to get in the bedroom. I'm going to get in that bed. I'm going to read those scriptures he quoted me tonight. And then after they did, they took that leg brace off and said, "Throw this thing away. When I get up in the morning, I'm going to be healed." She said, "Well, no, I can't throw that thing away. It costs too much money." So she said, "I took it over. I'll put it in the closet." He said, "I don't care what you do with it. I ain't never going to need it again." You hear that faith talking?
Yeah.
Russell said, "I went to bed. I woke up the next morning, never even give it a thought. I just hit the floor running." He said, "I've worked all day long and I ain't had a pain or nothing in that knee." And when we made this video of this, it was 2 years later and he had never had a pain. And it was like 4 or 5 years after Michelle got healed of athlete's foot. And that little girl had never had a problem. Well, today that little girl is a grown woman going to a Christian college. And when she was in high school, I talked to her mother every once in a while, and I remember one time when she was about a senior, I said, "By the way," I said, "Michelle's always by herself." I said, "Does she not have any friends?" And she says, "No." I said, "Why?" She said, "Thurman, she's too holy. Nobody wants to be around her." Said, "She is one of the best star basketball players Justin has." And said she can be out there on the court and they can be playing and one of the other girls at another team will miss a shot or get run over and stop and say a foul word and Michelle will stop on the middle of the court and say, "Hold it! We're not going to have that kind of foul words when I play basketball. I thought, you know, we need a whole bunch of kids like her in school. You know that? But that little girl saw what the devil does to sin. She saw her feet eat up. She saw her daddy heal. She has never forgotten those things. And you talk about a holy little girl. Now, what's God going to do with that girl in the future? There ain't no telling. But he'll send her to one of those Christian schools. She'll be that holy woman, and God will use that little girl mightily. Well, I just pulled that testimony out and looked at part of it this morning. I'm going to put that on DVD. I'm going to make it available to everybody. I've got several wonderful testimonies like that. I got a man that lives 3 or 4 miles from me right over here. His name's Dan Blake. I'll just tell you. I'm going to put his testimony out here. But after I prayed for Fred Simmons was a great deacon at the Baptist church. He had prostate cancer. He asked us to pray for him on Sunday night. He said, after church tonight, talked to the pastor, which had a master's degree from the seminary. He said, "I want y'all to pray for me because I've been diagnosed Friday with prostate cancer, and Monday morning I got to be in the doctor's office at 7 o'clock for surgery." So we went through church that night. We got through the church and were dismissed, and the prayer of closure was said, and everybody started to leave. I was sitting up on the front row. I jumped up and I said, "Wait a minute. I said, Fred Simmons asked us to pray for him. And we're leaving and we ain't nobody prayed for Fred." I said, "I know y'all don't believe in healing like I do, but," I said, "I'm going to pray for Fred before we get away." And the pastor said, "Oh my gosh, Fred, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Forgive me." And so I said, "Fred, come over here." He came over. I said, "I'm going to lay hands on you, just like the Word of God says." I looked up in Martin Knox. I said, "He's a pastor." I said, "You won't lay hands on him with me?" He said, "Yes, I will, Thurman, I will." I ain't got time to tell you what happened to his little daughter when he first come there, and she is sick, and I prayed for her, and the girl was healed instantly. That's why he knew I wasn't some kind of kook. God healed his little daughter instantly. Anyway, he come down and laid hands on Fred. We prayed. I rebuked those spirits of hell, commanded them to leave and never come back in the name of Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit to restore you. I said, it's done, Fred. I guarantee it. I said, now anybody else can pray. I remember someone, oh God, when Fred goes to the doctor tomorrow, please guide the doctor's hands. Have you ever heard that prayer? We hear that too much. We don't believe this book. So anyway, next morning Fred goes to the doctor. Doctor does a blood test on him. Ain't nothing wrong with it.
Amen.
He said, Fred, I don't understand this. He said, Friday, your blood was awful. He said, today is perfect. He said, what did you do over the weekend? He said, well, I was prayed for in the name of Jesus. The doctor said, well, obviously it worked, because he said, there ain't nothing wrong with you. He said, get up, put your clothes on and go back home. So Fred come back home. His wife walked in and she said, what are you doing home? He said, well, wasn't nothing wrong with me. She said, it was that prayer Thurman prayed last night. That's the one that did it. So now then, if you want something told, tell it to a woman, especially an older woman. She told everybody in Justin about Fred's miracle. And they knew everybody. They'd been here for 80 years, almost. And so she told everybody. Now, most of them thought she was something wrong with her, you know. An old woman, you know, she's kind of lost it. No, she had seen a true miracle of God. Her husband was healed. Well, after her husband got healed, she went over, and when this good friend of hers, which lived right up the road up here, about 2 miles, maybe three, I doubt if it's three, the Blakes, her husband, which worked over here at the truck place in Denton, he came down with a super incurable disease. Only one in a million or 2 million or something men ever get this disease. But it's terminal. There ain't no cure for it. There ain't no medicine for it, no nothing. Yeah, that's true, Rosemary. That's right. There ain't no medicine for nothing. You know, that's absolutely right. There's only one medicine that works, and that's Jesus. So anyway, she told him about what happened when I prayed for her husband, and she said, would y'all please call Thurman and let him come over and pray for Dan? And so they're Methodists. They go to the Methodist church up here, right across the street from the Baptist church. So they finally said, well, yes, to be nice to her, we will ask him to come, providing our pastor from our church can be there. So she called me and said, is that okay? I said, sure, the more the merrier. Bring the whole church if you want to. I don't care who you bring. And so the pastor was there. I got to Dan, I met him, and of course Dan's sitting in that chair. He's going to die. You know, I mean, the doctor told him, you ain't got long to live. It's over for you. He's bound to a chair. So I sat there and began to share with him the sin problem and the power of God that we can call on after we repent of sin. And I spent all afternoon with them. I mean, 4, 5, or 6 hours. I went over there by 10 o'clock that morning. It must have been 4 that afternoon before I got ready to leave. We had no lunch or nothing. We're just talking about the Word of God. And then finally I said, okay, Dan, I said, have you heard enough to be prayed for? He says, yes. I looked over at that Methodist pastor. I said, do you disagree with anything I've said today? He looked at me and said, most of what you said today I ain't never heard of. But he said, it's in the book. And so he said, since it's in the book, I don't disagree with nothing you said. I said, okay, praise God. So I said, would you like to lay hands on him with me? He said, I've never done this before. I said, well, did it say we could lay hands on the sick? He said, that's what it said. I said, okay. So I said, I invite you to lay hands on Dan with me. And we went over and we laid hands on him. I said, I'm going to pray. And so he said, well, I'm just going to lay my hands on. I'm going to let you pray. Okay. So I prayed. I rebuked the spirit, broke the curse and everything, and prayed the prayer of faith for him. And the next morning, Dan Blake was riding his tractor, mowing the yard, and that man's been totally healed, and he's still alive and well today.
Amen.
So anyway, I have all these testimonies on video. I'm going to put them all out on DVD, although they're 20 years old. These people are still alive and well. You know, in my life, I couldn't even begin to tell you the individual homes I've been to pray for the sick people. I couldn't even begin to tell you whose houses I've been to. I've been to homes all over the country and prayed for the sick. In fact, when Cheryl, you know, whenever God told me and her to get married, you know, she's telling everybody out there at Christie's restaurant, I'm going to marry Thurman Scrivener. Do you know him? And some of the people she's known for years said, do I know him? Yes. He came 10 years ago to our house when my wife had terminal cancer and prayed for her, and she got healed. Or, yes, my sister-in-law was down with terminal cancer. He was a deacon at the Baptist church. He came out there and prayed for her. She got healed. That's the kind of thing she began to hear. I did that for people all over the place. Most of my ministry has been a one-on-one. See, God didn't give me a church with 10,000 people in it every Sunday to preach His Word to. But He did give me a church that thousands here. I don't have any idea how many people, but we got thousands of people in our database that we send a tape of the month out to every month, and we get tremendous responses back from these teachings that we send out. And we had people here yesterday said, you know, I just got to hug you. You have changed my life forever. Oh, is that right? Yeah. Picking up the DVDs in Tennessee and listen to them and get healed. Isn't that amazing? But hey, what am I doing? Teaching God's Word. That's all I'm doing, teaching God's Word. So when you see these wonderful things, I mean, people, when you ask the average person what they think about God's Word, you know, and what they think about God, just like Friday, when I went out to the airport, I took a set of those pictures of Jenna with me, the ones that I gave y'all. Now, some of y'all didn't get a picture. Now then, those of you that came in late, did you see our pictures in the hallway? Have you got these pictures? Anybody want a copy of these pictures? What these pictures are, these are the pictures of a little girl. This just happened. These are pictures of a little girl, and the top two is when she was sick. Y'all want one? Anybody else want one? Y'all want one? Here, pass them down. Pass that down to them. And here, this gentleman down here, I got one more left in my pocket. That's all I got left in my pocket, but I got some more. But the quick story, that's so that you'll know, this couple called me in 2007. They had a little 6.5-year-old girl that was sick, and that's her. The first two pictures is what she looked like. She had eczema. Now, those are little pictures, but right out there in the hallway, their pictures are 8 by 10. So you can see her really good on the 8 by 10 pictures. Everything on the right is the same little girl over a period of time with this terrible disease. There's about 8 pictures of her. So I just took two of those and put them there where you can see what she looked like. Now, when this couple heard Caitlin's miracle years ago, and back in 2007, they called me and wanted me to pray the prayer of faith for their daughter and said they knew she would be healed. I said, no, honey, that's not the way it works. I said, your daughter's sick because of sin. You can't just pray a prayer of faith. You got to get rid of sin. I said, if you got a sickness, I said, if your daughter was afflicted with this from the womb, then either you, mama, or daddy was guilty of some kind of sin that God didn't like, and He struck your child with sickness. Now, that usually just blows over the head of most people. I mean, you're crazy. You're telling me God did this to our daughter? I'm telling you that if you're sick, God always does it to you. He is the one behind it every time. And this is hard for people to swallow. But I said, you know, He is the one that judges us for sin. And one of the things He uses to judge us is sickness and pain. It's written in His Word. And so I said, somewhere y'all done something that He doesn't like. And they said, well, what do you think it could be? I said, I have no idea. I don't know y'all. You know, you're going to have to find your sin. So I sent them a bunch of CDs and DVDs, free and postpaid, and they looked at them for months, and they found lots of things that are sin. You know, that's the problem. We don't know what's sin. And if we don't know what sin is, then you can't go through the day without sinning if you don't know what sin is. And where are you going to find out what sin is? Reading the Word. That's the only place you can learn what sin is. What pleases and doesn't please God is written in His Word. And if you don't read it, you'll never know. So you may do something you don't know sin, and you're sin, and you get whacked for it, or you get killed for it. And you don't know. Your life is short because you didn't know His Word. So anyway, that's the case here. And so I told him, I said, you know, we've got to find the sin. So after several months of confessing sin, they said, we've confessed every sin known and unknown. I said, okay, now then we'll pray the prayer of faith and the Lord will hear the prayer. He always says yes to his promises. He never says no. You know, he always says he'll answer your prayer if you are walking in obedience to his word. And so we prayed the prayer of faith for her, and I told him, I said, call me with your praise report. Well, a couple of months later, he called back and said, she's worse. I said, well, we didn't find the sin. I mean, Thurman, I mean, maybe it's just not God's will to heal her. See, that's what everybody wants to say. It's just not God's will. No, it's always his will to heal you. He died on the cross to heal you. You know, it's not never God's will to not heal nobody. He wants his children healed. He bore your sickness and removed your disease on the cross 2,000 years ago. He didn't do that for nothing. He did it so his body, which is you and me, would not be sick. He wants us well. You got to get that in your spirit. God wants me well. Never does he say no to his promises. So anyway, I told him, we got to find the sin. And so, I mean, this is a lovely couple. They go to church. They love God. I mean, they're a great couple. They do everything right, it appears. But there's something that God didn't like. So after over a year of praying for them with no results, I finally told them, I said, you got to find the sin. How are we going to find it? I said, well, since we've tried everything we know, the only thing I know to do now is for you two to get on your face before God and cry out to him, say, Lord, we got to know what we did that you don't like. Who is it that knows? God does. The Lord knows. He knows. And so they begin to pray diligently. Well, after a few days or a few weeks, whatever it was, Sally, the mother, she sat up on the bed one morning and the Lord spoke these two words to her, lying and deception. I said, Sally, when she called me, I said, you know what that means? She said, yes. I said, well, tell me. She said, when I was 39 and my husband was 43, I went to my husband and told him I wanted one more baby before I got too old to have children. I wanted one more. My husband flatly told me, no, no more children. I do not want a teenager in high school when I'm 60. Now, see, for a man, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, you don't want to, I mean, do you realize it costs, you know how much money it costs to put a teenager through high school and then through 4 years of college? Now, if you're 65 or 70 and you're retirement age, that's not exactly one of the burdens you want hanging on to you. You know that? I mean, you want to have your kids grown, let them making your own money, take care of you when you get to be 65 or 70. You don't want to have to be taking care of them, right? So that's the way it's supposed to work. But in some cases, that's not always the case. But Richard knew this, the daddy, and so no more children. So she said, I promised Richard, my husband, that I would do everything I could to keep him getting pregnant. She said, I lied to him. I immediately started doing everything I could to get pregnant. And then when I got pregnant, honey, look, it must be God's will after all. Do you see any lying and deception in that? So God wasn't happy with her. So he struck her child with that awful sickness. When she was born, by the time she was a year or a year and a half old, she had those sores all over her body. Now then, at the time she's telling me this, it's now 8 total years, and little Jenna has been sick with all this scratching and clawing and all these scars all over her body. She's 8 years old at that point. And Mama repents. She asks her husband to forgive her. He does. She asks God to forgive her. We know he does. We pray one simple little prayer of faith. And in less than 2 weeks, she went from that little girl with all those scars. Now, of course, now, Mama, this is Mama's request to God. Father, in Jesus' name, my baby has got such a scarred body. I want you, now that I've learned my sin and I've repented, you said I could ask for anything, Father, so I'm asking you to give my baby a brand new coat of skin with no scars. And what did he give her? A brand new coat of skin. She has not got a scar on her little body. Now, what kind of a God do we serve, folks?
Awesome God.
Is he awesome? We can sing that song with a new enthusiasm now, can't we? We serve an awesome God. I mean, he's beyond our wildest dreams. He's so awesome. But those pictures I gave you, those are the little ones. The big ones are out there on the wall. So you can really get a good idea. Now then, I've had a lot of people it seems like lately, tell me that when I see them or somebody else sees them and say, you know, why do you never come back to church? Some of them even come out and got healed, and then they never come back. And this is what I'm hearing. All Thurman preaches is condemnation, so I ain't going to go listen to him. All he does is condemn me every time I come there. But see, it depends on whose shoes you're walking in. Anyway, I have your answer. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to take you to Romans 8, start with verse 1, King James. Romans 8, 1 through 19. And then we'll jump over to we're not going to read the whole chapter. We don't have time today. But Romans 8, 1 through 19 in the King James. Romans 8, 1 through 19. Listen to what this says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. Do you have your Bible with you today?
Yes.
Does your Bible say exactly the same thing this one says? Huh? Oh, yours don't say the same thing. Oh. Has anybody else got a Bible? This is a King James. You got a King James? Anybody got anything besides a King James? You got a what?
NLT.
What does it say?
It says, so there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ.
Okay, and then what does it say?
For the power of...
Oh, it goes to verse 2.
Yeah.
Oh! It goes directly to verse 2. So there's some little something left out from this comma right here to right here. Oh, you have to be careful when you read the Word of God. You would think if you read the NLT, and as well as many other translations, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So then if you come out here and I preach something and you're condemned, you think this guy's not preaching the truth. Now then, if you come out here and I preach something and it condemns you, you know what's wrong? You're walking in sin. You're walking in sin. In other words, if I preach on tithing and I say, you know, everybody that don't tithe is going to hell. I mean, I could even say that. And I mean, if I said that, you know, and somebody said, well, you know, that's not a big deal to me. I don't know whether he's right or wrong, but I tithe every Sunday, so I ain't going to hell. So is there any condemnation to them?
No.
But what if they don't tithe at all? Oh, I don't like what he said. He said, if I don't tithe, I'm going to hell. Now see, what if I said, you know, if you're lying, you ain't going to heaven, which means you're going to hell. And they think, that can't be right. I'm washed in the blood. Well, the Bible says, if you're a liar, you ain't going to heaven. He said, no liar shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now then, if you're a liar, you ain't going to like what I'm saying. So you're going to come under condemnation. Is that right?
That's right.
And you're going to say, I don't like what that man preaches. I ain't going back. Anytime I preach anything that's your sin, if you don't know what the Word of God says and you're not willing to repent, you're going to say, this guy's crazy and I ain't going back to his church. And that happens to me a lot. It really does. But look what the Scripture says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, which is, that's what we are. But then it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Boy, that's a kicker. I mean, I realize that's not a very important, walking in the flesh or in the Spirit. Do you think that's important? How important is walking in the Spirit? That's right, Scott. It's life or death. The Scripture clearly said, if you walk after the flesh, you shall surely die. But if you walk after the Spirit, you shall surely live. So you're absolutely 100% right, Scott. That little phrase right there is the difference between life and death. What? I don't know. I don't know. I had no idea. I didn't write it, so I don't know. You know, I mean, when I look at Scripture, that's why I tell you, don't take one particular version and build you a doctrine around it. You know, the NLT's got some good stuff in it. You know, I teach out of it a whole lot. But let me tell you, don't ever use one translation alone. Read in three or four, and then for sure, now then, if you're real careful, And you've asked God to give you the great revelation that you want from the Word. Now, what should we always do when we sit down to read the Word of God? Should we pray? Oh, yeah. Father, in the name of Jesus, give me the meaning of your words. Give me the revelation and understanding I need to get from this. Now, if you ask that and you're reading the NLT, he'll give you the answer, but he gets to verse 4 before you get it. Now, let me show you what he does here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now then, I'm going to tell you, as I've said many times, you cannot watch secular television and walk in the Spirit. It's impossible. There ain't nothing but killing and destruction and violence and sex on television. You can't watch secular television and walk in the Spirit. It's impossible. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So if I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm free. Amen. I'm totally free. I'm not under the law. I am free. I can do anything I want to do. All I got to do is walk in love. I am totally free. I'm not under any kind of condemnation. Verse 3 and 4. Let's see what that says in the King James. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The Lord condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned it. He broke it, killed it, chopped it off, cut it up. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, comma. Who do what? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, what does verse 4 say in the NLT? Read it to me, Kim. Okay, now there is the answer. The NLT put it in verse 4. But if you're not careful, if you just read a verse, like so many translations I read today, go back there to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That sounds good, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So that means, in fact, I was sitting in a Baptist church here a few years ago, and the preacher's translation, he read and preached out of Romans 8, 1. That's the only verse he used. One verse, 20-minute sermon. He said, you know, there is no condemnation. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. You're free to do anything you want to do. I thought, man, when he got through, I got up and I walked up to the front and I sat down right beside the guy and I said, you know, I don't think God likes you misquoting him.
No.
How do you think that went over with the Baptist preacher? Did he misquote God? He guaranteed he misquoted God. If you say there's now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, and you preach it, and it's in your translation, and if you're using the NLT or many other translation, that's all that's there. And if that's all you say, then everybody that's in that church walks out there saying, okay, if I can live with my girlfriend, there's no condemnation. I don't have to marry her. I can lie a little. God will forgive me. There's no problem. There's no consequence. There's no condemnation. I can do anything I want to do, and I'm not condemned because I'm in Christ Jesus. And that guy's going to bust hell wide open one day. He's going to die early or bust hell wide open. Then he's going to say, but my Baptist preacher said. And Jesus is going to say, I'm sorry that your Baptist preacher said that, but that ain't what I said. And what he said don't carry no weight unless it's what I say.
I'm going to give you one thing. What they did is they actually put an asterisk.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so see, you gotta be diligently looking, don't you, Kim?
Yeah, you gotta look at the bottom.
You gotta look. In other words, you can't just read it, can you?
No. I was just gonna say, I think it's a real famine for the Word of God because people are using so many other interpretations and they're not using the King James because a lot of people are saying, well, you can't understand it. Well, that's all the early church had and it was on fire.
Yeah, absolutely.
But the church now is not on fire because
yeah.
Well,
one of the reasons it's not on fire and the reason we don't get the revelation is because we sat down when we do read it, which is not much, the average church member, we never sat there and pray over it, or we sat there with a Bible in our lap watching the football game on television. And that's why God don't give you nothing. I'm telling you, when he says you must diligently seek me, you can open the Word of God and sit in your lap and put your popcorn here and your soda pop over here or your beer can or whatever, and you can sit there and watch that television screen and you're watching that football game, and I'm going to guarantee you can read 20 chapters in that football game, and I'm going to tell you, God ain't going to give you nothing. He ain't going to give you nothing. So, I mean, when you come to God, he expects you to give him your undivided attention. How many of you like to be go in and sit, talk to somebody just while the television's on? I've been walking in trying to talk to somebody, and the God picking television is talking louder than me and him is. And I finally say, hey, if you want what I got, turn that thing off. I ain't going to talk over the television set. In fact, I went. There was two pastors asked me to go down and pray for Mary years ago down in Arlington. I went down and we sat down in Mary's house. She had cancer. She had the soap operas on when we walked in. We sat there and watched. I mean, we talked to her, but the soap operas are playing on the TV in the background in her apartment. And finally, I said, Mary, I said, I'm trying to talk to you about healing. Your pastor has asked me to come here. I said, would you please turn that thing off? She took the remote and said, I'll turn it down. So we stayed an hour. I talked to her about healing. I prayed for her. We walked out to the van and we got in, closed all the doors, and the pastor was driving, looked back, and he said, what do you think? I said, she'd be dead in 2 or 3 weeks. I said, this woman won't make it. I said, she's living totally in the flesh, and the flesh cannot please God. I said, she's not hearing anything I said from the scripture. I said, I guarantee you within 3 weeks this woman will be dead. He called me the next week and said, Thurman, you were wrong. She died today. A week. Flesh brings forth death. How are you going to walk in the Spirit? Most people don't even know what it means to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means in the Word, obeying the Word, doing what the Word says, walking in love. That's what walking in the Spirit is, believing the Word of God. In Romans, let's go back to, that's where we are, Romans. Let's go back down to verse 4. 3 and 4, go back down. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, if we stop right there, we think that's the church, but that's not right. He says that the righteousness of God, of the law, rather, may be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do you see how dangerous it is walking in the flesh? None of these things work for you. You have to walk in the Spirit. If you're in the Spirit, you're in the Word every day. You're diligently in the Word. You're studying the Word. You're walking in love. You're doing what God says. If you do, then it will work. Let's go on down to 5 and 6. Let's go a little further here. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The Lord, name me one thing the Spirit told you to do as a Christian. Do what?
Love your neighbor.
Oh, love your neighbor. But what if my neighbor ain't very lovely?
Too bad. You gotta love them anyway.
Oh, I gotta love them anyway. Now then, what if I decide not to do that?
Oh.
I sure can, but then I'm walking in the flesh, aren't I?
That's right.
I ain't walking in the Spirit, so I'm walking in the flesh. It's my choice, isn't it, Kim?
That's right.
Ooh, I wonder if there's any consequences. Let's see what it says. For to be carnally minded is what?
Yeah.
So if you don't love your neighbor, you walk in the flesh, you're going to die prematurely.
Yeah.
To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, which one of those two do you want? Do you want to live in the life and peace part, or you want to live under the death part? It's your choice. Isn't that something? God always gives us a choice. He never forces us to do anything. He just tells us which way to take. And we either take the right path or the wrong one, don't we? And too many of us in the church are taking the wrong path. Let's go ahead. Let's go down a little further. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. How many of you in this room like to please God? I'm telling you what, I want to please Him too. I'll tell you for sure. So that means where have we got to walk? In the Spirit. Does that mean we have to be in the Word on a regular basis? Yes. That means you're probably going to have to turn off your secular television? Guarantee it. Guarantee it. You can't walk in the Spirit watching secular television. It's impossible. 9 and 10. Let's go a little further here. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now this is where it really gets sticky. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you can't walk in the Spirit, Jesus said, you don't belong to me. That's really scary. You know that? I mean, I didn't write the book. Is that what's written? In other words, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. The body is dead. Your body is supposed to be dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. As Christians, can we sin a little over here today and be righteous tomorrow? No, that's not what we're supposed to do, is it? You are supposed to be holy and righteous 24/7. Every minute that you're not walking holy 24/7, you're walking in the flesh and you're walking in sin. And sin is slowly eroding away your life and making you sick. You know how much money, I'm looking at all you beautiful girls in here, you know, and I'm thinking, how much money do you beautiful girls spend keeping yourself beautiful? Now then, let me tell you, girls, if you walked in the Spirit all the time, you wouldn't have to spend near as much money for makeup. You would just be beautiful. Look all the time. Isn't that something? You know, when you look at little Jenna out there, you go from what she looked like when she was totally living in the flesh, her mother and dad, when her mother and dad stepped over in the Spirit, you saw what God did for her little body. Is that skin beautiful or is it beautiful? See? You know, there was a couple came here a few years ago from, I think, New Mexico, somewhere way off out west, Arizona, wherever it was. And when they walked in, they were the most wrinkled old couple I ever saw in my life. But yet they looked spry, but they was old. Gosh, wrinkled, both of them, the man and woman both. They were just awful. I don't think I've ever seen two people that had so many wrinkles. And of course I said, you know, what's wrong with you? And they begin to tell me, they watched me on TV out there and they come to get healed. I said, okay. I said, would you mind sharing with me when you got saved? Well, they got saved 10 years ago or whatever. And I said, would you mind telling me what kind of life you lived before you got saved and what kind of life you lived after you got saved? I think they had been married and divorced 3 or 4 times. I think married and divorced each other at least twice. They had both lived in every kind of sin. They'd smoked, they'd drink, they'd done drugs, they'd lived, had sexual sin with all kinds of different people, both of them, and everything, both before they got saved and after they got saved. And now they're sick. And when I finally got them to repent of all their sins and I started to pray the prayer of faith for them, I said, you know, before I pray the prayer of faith for y'all, I want to ask y'all a question. How old are you two? 46 years old. He could have passed for 95. And she could have passed for 90. And they were both 46 years old. When you talk about sin bringing forth death, man, the king meant that, didn't he? Wow, did he mean that? Wow. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, if your body's dead, I say something to you that you don't like. I mean, I'm just a casual guy, and I walk by and I say, hey, you old woman, you, I don't like you today. Now, if you're dead, what are you going to do? You just going to walk over and say, can I shake your hand? I just want to tell you how much I love you. See, that's if you're really dead in Christ, right?
Amen.
But now, all of a sudden, if the spirit is not there and the flesh rises up, you walk over and punch me in the nose and say, try this oversized buster. Is that the way the flesh works? Of course it is. And that kind of a life, what will it bring? Death. You see, but if the body's dead, it makes no difference what I say to you or what somebody else says to you. You just say, I love you anyway. You know? Now then, do we need to get there? Yeah, we need to get there. All of us. Every one of us need to be able to get there where we can walk in the Spirit 24/7. And I'm going to tell you, I am completely convinced that if we will learn to walk in the Spirit 24/7, that's when we get to the point where that these scriptures like Mark 11:23 and all these where the King says, ask anything in my name and I'll do it for you every time. Would you like to walk there?
Yes.
Oh, I would love to walk there. I know that's available. But I know I got to walk in the Spirit. He's not going to use me if I don't walk in the Spirit. If I'm in the flesh, I'm at war with God, but I'm in the flesh. Is that what he said?
Yeah.
There's war between me and him. And he ain't going to do nothing good for me. Verse 11 and 12. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you.
Man, that's good news.
That's good news. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. How many times do you have to tell us? I mean, if I ask any of y'all, how many of y'all like to die before the day's over? I bet there ain't nobody in here to hold up your hand. We ain't that dumb, are we? We don't want to die even when we get old and sick. We still don't want to die, do we? We want to live. I mean, it's something that we learned to attach ourselves to this earth. We don't want to give this up, do we? But yet, heaven's got to be so much better. You know, no. I mean, when they took Paul and said, we're going to cut your head off, he said, wonderful. He said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now see, he had it, didn't he? And so they put him there and cut his head off. And everybody said, oh, Paul's sick to die. He said, what's the big deal? I'm going to be in heaven the next second. So they cut his head off. And the next second, the king sent in there saying, come on in, Paul. Well done, son. Now then, you got to see it like this. When you see it like this, when your loved one dies, you have no problem with it. Hey, they died, they went to heaven. They wouldn't come back to this crazy place if they could. Once you see heaven for real, heaven, you got to be kidding me. I ain't coming back to that crazy place. You know, in fact, everybody we've ever had a testimony that died and went to heaven, and when God sent them back, none of them wanted to come back. But those that went to hell, didn't none of them want to stay down there? So there's got to be something out there that, now, and I've seen a lot of testimonies about people that died and went to hell that got to come back, and I ain't never seen one that wanted to go back to that place. Not one. But I ain't never seen one that went to heaven and came back that didn't want to leave here and go back there. Isn't that amazing? Well, that's why God don't show us any more of it than he does, because if it, we'd all pull the plug and we'd all be in heaven. There wouldn't be nobody left down here to do his work. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Wow. 15 and 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. Just think, once we walk in the Spirit and receive the Spirit of Jesus, he's our daddy. You can call on him, Dad. In Jesus' name. And when you cry out, you're holy, you're washed in the blood, you've repented of every sin, and you say, Dad, I believe what your son said in the Word of God here in Jesus' name. I can cast this demon out of little Michelle Gregg over there where she lives, and I believe it in the name of Jesus. And he said, sure you can. Sure you can. No problem. I said it. My son said it. I back up everything he said, and you've got yourself cleaned up walking in the Spirit, so no problem. And then he sends Jesus over there and says, devil, get out of little Michelle and go somewhere. Do we like it when he does that, Richard? Absolutely, we love it when God shows up to do those kind of things for us. Verse 17 and 18. And if we're children, then we're heirs. heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, there should be such glory of Jesus being revealed in us every day. We ought to be walking so holy that when we pray, God answers every prayer we answer. So everybody ought to be looking for you, saying, if you got a problem, go see brother so-and-so, and he'll pray for you, and I guarantee if he prays for you, Jesus will meet your need, whether it be a house payment, a sickness, a disease, whatever it is. Find him. He prays, and every time he prays, God shows up. Is that the way we're supposed to be known? That's exactly the way we're supposed to be known. They ought to be looking for us. The whole world ought to be looking for Christians to pray for them. But why are they not? Well, there's just as much hell in the church as there is in the world. Yeah, we're sick and afflicted, and we can't get along with our mates, and you know, we've all been married and divorced a half a dozen times, and all kinds of stuff, and then you can't get along with the one you're married to now. It's awful, isn't it? But the glory that should be revealed in us when we pray, we ought to be seeing awesome things happen. That's the way God reveals his glory, through you and me. Isn't that something? Do you want to be a part of that?
Yes.
I do. I want to be a part of seeing God answer my prayer. I want him and his glory to be revealed in us. Don't you? Wow. What we get to see him do. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. We're waiting for you and me to be manifest in the earth in this glory. Just think what's going to happen when that happens. Just think, when that glory is being revealed through you, you get a hold of what God can do and will do through you if you'll purify yourself from all evil and you walk holy in his presence, and then you can walk up and touch somebody in the name of Jesus and they get saved, they get healed, they get delivered. I think about that man, Larry Gooch. I'll find his testimony one day. I made it too, but I don't know where it's at. I hadn't found it yet. But when I met Larry, he was about 50 years old. I walked in and I said, how you doing? I'm Thurman Scrivener. He said, I'm Larry Gooch. I said, praise God, you a Christian? He jerked his hand away and said, blankety blank, no, I ain't no blankety blank Christian. I wouldn't even begin to use the words he used. I said, why are you so hot against Christians? Oh, he said, I went to a Catholic church till I was about 10, and he said, everybody there drank and cussed and raised hell and run around with people, and said, ain't no difference between them people in church and people of the world. So he said, I don't need to be a Christian. I said, you've been married? Are you married? Yeah, twice. I said, okay, well, praise God. I said, you need to be a Christian. Blankety blank, no, I don't want to be no blankety blank Christian. I said, you ain't going to have nothing to say about it. He said, what do you mean? I said, I'm going to take you to the throne of grace. Don't you pray for me. I said, you can't keep me from praying for you. So I walked off and left that man. Next morning, I'm in my truck going back to work. I said, Satan. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I catch myself up to the throne of grace in my pickup. So I said, Satan, I know you're right there. I said, sit down right there in that seat. I got a word for you. How much power do I have over the devil? So should I have to be afraid of the devil? No, he better be afraid of me. I said, Satan, I'm serving notice on you for Larry Gooch. You will get your filthy hands off that man, stop blinding his mind to the truth of the Word of God. I said, now, Father, I've told the devil what to do. I said, Satan, you can go now. I'll give you your instructions. But you're going to take your filthy hands off of Larry. I said, now, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to send the Holy Ghost, just like you said in John 6:44. You said nobody can come into the kingdom except they be drawn by the Holy Spirit. Why does God send the Holy Spirit to convict and draw some people and He don't others? Because your sins, your prayers. When you pray, He sends the Holy Spirit to convict people of sin. So I asked Him to send Him. I said, now Lord, I want to thank You for saving Larry Gooch in the name of Jesus. I prayed that prayer every day for 2 weeks on the way to work. After the 2 weeks was up, this guy walked into my office one morning with a cup of coffee in his hand. He said, hey, Thurman, can I sit down? Are you busy? I said, well, I'm just working on a computer program here. And he said, can I sit here and drink my coffee? I'd like to talk to you. I said, sure, sit down. So he sat down there and he says, where do you go to church? I said, I go to the First Baptist Church in Justin. He said, what do you think about? And he named a preacher. He got involved with a money deal down here and bought a bunch of houses and boats in Florida and all kinds of stuff and spent millions of dollars. And he said, don't preachers just do what they do so they can have all that money so they can spend it? I said, well, some of them do. But I said, you know, God's in control. I said, God can take care of His boys. I said, you notice that boy got caught. Well, he said, what about this guy that got caught down here in New Orleans with these prostitutes? I said, God can take care of him too. I said, he's a man. He's a human being. And just because we're preachers don't mean we don't sin. I said, he sinned. And I said, he repented. But I said, yeah, he's a human being. I think preachers are just preachers just because they want to get a lot of money. I said, you know, Larry, let me tell you something. I said, it costs money to run the church. I said, it costs money to run this business. I said, if the company didn't make money, they couldn't pay you your salary every week. I said, don't you like to get paid? He said, well, yeah, I couldn't live without getting paid. I said, well, the church is the same way. It takes money to run it. Those men, they have to get paid. If they don't, they can't buy their groceries. I said, you know, you'll listen to the devil, and he'll tell you, now don't you go down to that church, because all they want is your money. I said, then one day, after you listen to him, you'll spend your time, you'll die, and he'll come get you and drag you into a godless hell, and you'll be in that place of burning fire forever. And boy, Larry jumped up. He liked to knock his cup of coffee over. He said, I've heard that voice. I've heard that voice. He said, I ain't going to go to hell. I said, Larry, you're going to go to hell if you don't make Jesus Lord of your life. There ain't no two ways about it. How do I get saved? I said, let me tell you what. Stop by Walmart and get you a Bible. I said, start reading in the book of Matthew. And when you come on down through there, you'll find out how to get saved. I said, when you have questions, call me and I'll help you answer them. This is a man that just a few weeks ago told me in blankety blank blank words, I don't want nothing to do with Jesus. And now then he's seeking Jesus, and then I get that man come in one day, and he said, you know, I've read this in Romans chapter 10, verse 8 and 9. If I confess with my mouth and believe with my heart, Jesus will save me. I said, that's exactly what he meant. I led the boy to Jesus right there, 50-something-year-old man. He got saved, changed his life, become a new creature, and all those words, about 6 or 8 months later, one of the boys that worked with him come to me and said, Thurman, what you teach really works. I said, of course it does, because it's Jesus. I said, why? He said, I've known Larry Gooch for 10 years. He said, I ain't never known that man to speak that ever other word wasn't a word of profanity. But he said, in the last 6 months since he got saved, I ain't heard not one single word of profanity out of that man's mouth. So then one day, not too long after that, I was down there in the truck shop where he was, and he was having all kinds of trouble. He was trying to put a pump on something, and he was just in agony. I said, what's wrong with you? Oh, he said, I've got a bad rotator cuff. You know, he said, I had one in this arm. I went and had surgery on it, and it hurt for, took me 3 or 4 months to get well. And he said, this one, I have to go have a shot in it at least every month. But he said, at least the shot's not as painful as the surgery was. He said, I ain't never going to have the surgery. I'll just put up with the pain. I said, you know, you don't have to put up with the pain anymore as a Christian. I said, you're a child of God now. He said, what are you talking about? I said, Matthew 18:19, Jesus said, if two of us on earth agree about anything we ask Him for, it will be done for us by our Father in heaven. Did He not? Amen. He said, Thurman, are you sure that's what that says? I said, tell you what tonight. You go home tonight and you read Matthew 18:19 a dozen times out loud. And then you come in tomorrow and let me know what it says. He come in and he said, Thurman, that's what that said. I said, now, He saved your soul. Don't you think He means that too? Of course He does. I said, okay, well then let's pray. I reached over, laid hands on him. I asked the Father in Jesus' name to heal both of his arms, make them perfect. I said, thank you, Lord, He's done. I said, now raise your arm. He went, Oh, he said, there ain't no better. I said, well, it ain't going to be a miracle. Then it's going to be a healing. I said, miracles he does instantly. But healings take just a little bit longer. See, I'm not moved by what I see. Nothing. I mean, I'm moved by what the Word says. The Word says he'll do it. He didn't say he'd do it instantly every time, did he? But I said he'll do it. Well, about 3 weeks later, this man come running in my office one morning. Thurman, look at this. I said, when did it happen? He said, I don't know. He said, I was down there working on a truck this morning trying to put a pump on, and I'm laying there with both hands over my head, and all of a sudden I think, I can't do this. But if there's no pain, you can do it. So he said, I'm healed. I said, praise God, I told you he'd do it. Well, we go along there a year or two, and one morning they called me and said, you know, Larry's up in hospital in Grapevine, Baylor, and he's down in his back. So I called the hospital. I got his room. I said, Larry, you up there? Yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, what's wrong? He said, no, I'm down in my back there. And he said, I've had back trouble for 30 years. Wow, 30 years had back pain. He said, the doctor said, man, my back's all wore out. They're going to have to do surgery and fuse a bunch of discs together in my back. He said, I'm in traction. They got me stretched out here. I said, I'll come by after work this afternoon and talk to you. So I walked by there, or drove by there, and walked up to his room, and I said, Larry, Jesus clearly said in Mark 16:18. I want us to look at that. Mark 16, actually I want us to look at verse 17 and 18 and see what Jesus said would happen to those that believe. Now you notice he qualified this. This only happens to those that believe. Now if you don't believe it, it ain't going to work. But if you believe, he said, this is what you can do. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, the devil, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
Amen.
He didn't say they might, did he? He said they will.
They will.
I said, now, Larry, do you believe that? He said, you know. He said, boy, he looked at me and said, Thurman, you know some good stuff in this book. You know that? How did I learn all them good things? Yeah. Spending time in that book. I said, and the thing about it is, Larry, he means what he says. So I said, I'm going to reach over and lay hands on you, and I'm going to pray for you. Now, it's like 7 o'clock in the evening, 6:30 or 7, and of course, it's after work. And I said, I'm going to reach over and just lay hands on you and say, be healed in the name of Jesus, according to Mark 16:18. I said, Lord, thank you. It's done. I said, Larry, I want you, since it's already 7 o'clock or whatever it is, I want you just to go to sleep, get a good night's sleep, and when you wake up in the morning, I want you to take those weights off, get out of the bed, and leave the hospital and go home. You're okay. You know, the average person thinks you're crazy. But now that's what we're supposed to be able to do whenever the glory of God is manifest through us. That's what he said is going to happen. The sons of God are waiting for this. Well, let's bring it on. I'm ready. And so Larry, he went to bed. Thanking Jesus, he was healed. Still got them weights on him. He slept all night. Good. Woke up the next morning and said, honey, his wife sitting there said, honey, pull them weights off me. Set them on the floor so I can get up. She said, but Larry, he said, no, take them off. She took them off. He got up beside the bed, put his britches on, put his shirt on. Doctor comes and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going home. Jesus has healed me. Doctor said, no. He said, you just get to feeling better over the night because we had you stretched out. Everything's filled. Said, your back was so messed up yesterday. Said, you know, and so swollen and everything. You ain't healed. He said, I'm telling you, Jesus has healed me, and I'm going to the house. And Doctor said, no, we cannot release you. We got to make, he said, stay and we'll do some more tests. He said, I don't need no test. I'm healed. The doctor would not let him go. They x-rayed him and checked him until 4 o'clock that afternoon and couldn't find not one thing wrong with Larry's back. They finally said, well, we don't know what's happened, but they turned him loose, and he come down to the shop where I was. I mean, I said, what took you so long to get here? He said, the doctors wouldn't let me out. See, when the glory of God shows up through the sons of God, the world don't understand it. Isn't that something? Now then, is there any condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus?
No.
Wait a minute now. Oh, now let's qualify that. We got two roads we can take here. If we're being led by the Spirit, is there any condemnation? No kind. Because you're walking in obedience to the Word. Right, Terry? Now what if you take the wrong path? Oh, in other words, you ain't doing what he said. You're not walking holy. You are, in fact, there's one place I'm going to go to wind this up, and I'm going to show you what the sins of the flesh are in Galatians 5, 19, 20, 21. Galatians 5, 19, then we'll quit for the day. Galatians 5, 19, he tells us what happens when, in other words, we love it when the power of God is manifest in the sons of God, when people get healed and set free and delivered. We love all that. But when we walk in the Spirit, that's what happened. But when we go to Galatians 5:19, we see what happens when we are led by the flesh. And that's not good. Let's go to Galatians 5:19, 20 and 21. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And the very first one is adultery. That's a big one. Fornication. That's another big one in the church. Uncleanliness, lasciviousness, all kinds of wickedness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions and heresies. 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you before in the past, that those which live like this or do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you say you're a Christian and you're doing all these things or any of these things, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Not according to the book. In other words, you got to do something. You got to be holy. And you got to obey God's word, and you got to walk in the Spirit if you want to go to heaven. You can't just walk down this aisle and say, I'm washed in the blood, I'm saved. Now I go do what I want to do. No, it don't work like that. It really don't work like that, folks. There is a requirement that you got to do to get to heaven. And that is walk in the Spirit and obey God's word. You cannot live in these sins. It couldn't be no clearer than it is right there in Galatians 5. You live in any one of those sins. Oh, but I'm a Christian. No, you're not. No, you're not. But I'm president of the United States. If I said we can have abortion, I'm a Christian, but you can have abortion. You can kill those babies. Let me tell you, that's a lie. You may be the president of the United States, and we've had a lot of presidents of the United States that have done that very thing. Yes.
What if you're living in a sin that you're not aware of that the Bible says?
I tell you what, I would pray diligently every day and ask God, if I'm living in any kind of sin, Lord, reveal it to me.
The Hebrews 13, the verse says willful, that sinning. If you're not sinning willfully, if you think God would still cover that much, you're going to have.
Well, in Hebrews 13, if you're, in other words, after you have the knowledge of the truth, according to Hebrews 10:13. If you're living, if you sin willfully after you have the knowledge of the truth, then you're going to be judged tremendously on this earth. That's what that means. In other words, in fact, let me put that on the board. I'll answer it. Let me put it on the board. Hebrews 10:13, and not 10:13. It's Hebrews 10:26. That's where that's located. Hebrews 10:26. Put Hebrews 10:26 up there, and I'll read that to you. And I'll show you what it says in the King James. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Okay, now let me back up one and see what the verse says before that of what he's talking about, that sin. Back up to verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now then, what is he trying to tell you to do right there as a Christian? What's he trying to say? Go to church. Is that what he's trying to say? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together on a regular basis. So what is every Christian supposed to be doing? Going to church. Now then, what if you hear this and you know you're supposed to be in church, but you say, well, I ain't going. I mean, go once a month. There is no sacrifice for that sin left. Now then, let's see what happens in verse 26. If you don't go to church and you know you're supposed to go to church, now that is just one particular thing that somebody said, well, that's not a gross sin if I don't go to church. I don't have to go to church to love God. Yes, you do. He told you to. You have to go to church to be a Christian. Somewhere you got to be doing something that's in church. You may have your own at home, your Bible study, but you are gathering together somehow teaching each other the Word of God. You can't be living in the world. It says, for if we sin willfully, which means if we don't go to church, since he's laid out church, if we don't go to church after we know the truth, he says, there remains no sacrifice for that sin. Well, if there's no sacrifice for that sin, then what is there? Well, let's see what verse 27 and 28 says. The next one says in verse 27 and 28, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you, if you're living in any kind of sin and you don't know it, and then God reveals it to you, and every Christian should be praying every day, Lord, if there's anything I'm doing that does not please you, please show me what it is. And I promise you, I will change. Because if you change, then you don't get judged. In other words, you judge yourself and said, Lord, I'm sorry. Like I had a man sitting right here yesterday, that when I said, you know, it's not okay to tell a little white lie. And then I made a statement about how Cheryl asked me one day, had I eaten today? And I said, no. And the Holy Spirit, the Lord wouldn't answer none of my prayers all day long. And I said, Lord, what happened? He said, you lied to your wife this morning. I said, what? I didn't lie to my wife, Lord. He said, yes, you did. Cheryl asked you, had you eaten today? You told her no. He said, you had breakfast. I said, Lord, I thought she meant dinner. He said, you need to pay attention to the question. The question is, have you eaten today? She didn't say, have you had breakfast? Did you have lunch? She said, have you eaten today? And I said, no. I thought she meant, have I had lunch today? Which I hadn't. But that wasn't the question. The question was, that's kind of the way we do the Word of God, isn't it? He tells us to do something, we take it at some other value. And so he wouldn't answer my prayer. I said, Lord, I'm sorry, I repent. He said, okay, now we're okay. Isn't it wonderful how good a God he is? So anyway, this man sitting here, he says, you know, my gosh, Thurman, now I know why I had drove all the way up here if I only had 4 hours of sleep last night. He said, because many a time I'll have a banana or whatever in the morning, and then my wife will call me at 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon and say, let's go eat. Have you eaten? He said, no, I ain't had nothing to eat all day. He said, now I realize I'm lying. He said, I didn't have a real full, no, but of course he didn't have bacon and eggs and biscuits. He didn't have nothing. He didn't consider the bananas and the cereal something to eat. But God considers it something to eat. So if you lie or you do anything, and after you have the knowledge of the truth, before you have the knowledge of the truth, if you'll judge yourself, you will not be judged of God. So that's why we should pray regularly and get in the Word. Be reading the Word every day. Lord, show me what's sin. And Lord, I don't never want to do it. Create in me a clean heart, Lord. I don't want to sin. Well, He knows your heart then, and He will clean your heart, and He will show you. If you start to do something, I guarantee, if you've been a Christian very long and you started to do something, oh, you've had that happen, hadn't you? You're fixing to do something, and there's that little voice clicks in there and says, don't do that. You know what I mean, right? What's He trying to do? Save you from judgment. He don't want you to sin, so He's going to save you. And if you listen to Him, then you're not going to be judged. But if you say, oh, well, that's just something that didn't really mean anything, and you go ahead and do it anyway, and while you're doing it, just something else says, you know, you shouldn't have told that little lie. I told you not to do that. But just a little bitty lie, God. He don't care, does He? No. And so you're going to be judged, because there's no sacrifice for sin after you willfully sin, but a fiery judgment of God to come upon you. What that's trying to say, you're going to get a spanking from God. Somebody says, does that mean I lost my salvation? No. Doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. He's trying to get your attention to change. You're going to get a spanking. Now then, is there any time God spanks us that it feels good? No. It's like Paul said, it's always painful when we're judged. But you know, it pays good dividends. It straightens us up and puts us back on the line. Yeah. You know, you have to be spanked once in a while. Unfortunately, even when we love our children with all our heart, just once in a while, you still have to spank them? Yeah. They don't want you to, and you don't want to, but you have no alternative. There just comes time when it has to be done. And that's what God does to us there. He tells us that he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under 2 or 3 witnesses. Now, you hope he ain't going to kill you. But, you know, under the New Testament, Jesus tells you that if you sin, and, of course, I believe this is totally a willful sin, if you know, and you heard many times, it's wrong to commit sexual sin, and then you move in with a girl and you're a Christian, and she's a Christian, and you know, how many Christians have I been to? And they said, yes, we know God said he don't like that, but we know he'll forgive us. That's right. That's, yeah, that's a willful sin.
Yeah.
That's when he tells you to judge yourself, and you will not be judged by the Lord. So if you're in the Word and you're reading the book of Proverbs or whatever, and you're seeking for wisdom, and all of a sudden God comes up to something, he says, you know, those that gloat over somebody else's misfortune will not go unpunished. They, oh, Lord, we won a contract over that team last year, and we had a party and gloated over them not getting it. We got it. Lord, I didn't know that was sin. He said, that's the only reason you haven't been judged. But I just showed it to you. It is sin. And you say, Lord, I'm sorry. I won't never be involved in that kind of sin no more. See, the minute you repent, but if you think, oh, well, you know, we had a party. We gloated over winning the contract, so nothing's happened to me. And so it'll be okay. We'll do it again next year, and so I'll be a part of it. And God says, no, I revealed it to you. And you do it again next year, you're going to be judged by the king next year. Because you willfully sinned after your knowledge of the truth. Last year you didn't know. But in the process of being in the Word, he revealed it to you. So you wouldn't do it again. Now, if you repent right there and never do it again, you judge yourself. And you'll never be judged of the Lord for those kind of things. And let me tell you, it's a whole lot better to judge yourself and quit doing it than it is to let him judge you. You won't like it when God judges you. Because he may give you a shot or two, but eventually you're going to come down. I don't know. Dave, we've told this story so many times. After Dave got healed, it wasn't long that he went to Canada and got crossways with his mother-in-law. Now, I mean, you know, I hate to say that men do that, but, you know, we all did. My mother-in-law couldn't stand me, you know, so that's just the way it was. Cheryl's mother, she never did like me, you know. I don't understand, you know, why she didn't, but she didn't. And so Dave had a little problem with his mother-in-law, just a little bit, just a little bitty thing, and just, I mean, his sickness come right back up on him. Boy, he realized that stuff's coming back. He started repenting, praying, and everything. Well, just 3 or 4 days, and it's all gone. Praise, that's what I say. Praise the Lord. Well, he was up there 2 or 3 weeks. Well, in the 2 or 3 weeks, she got under his skin a little bit more just before he left. And when he come home, he was sick. It took us a month to pray it off this time. Well, let me tell you, he learned a lesson. Is that right, Dave? You better say yes. You learned a lesson. Oh my. Now you've learned the lesson. Yay, amen. Okay. Is judgment from God painful? Yes, it is. Do you want to undergo judgment from God? No, that's right. So what do you have to do to not go undergo that judgment from God? Walk holy and obedient to his word. And when you do, you walk in love, and you love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And that example I gave a while ago with the girl when I said something nasty to her, you know, and I said, if you jump back up and punch me in the nose, that's not loving your neighbor. But if you're dead, like God told you you are, then your body is not going to respond when somebody says something nasty or hits you or whatever. You know, I've seen guys just walking together, they're friends. One of them reach over and hit the other on the shoulder. The other reach back, hit the other in the nose. And they're supposed to be Christians. You see what I mean? Is that loving your neighbor? No. If you was loving your neighbor, you wouldn't hit him in the shoulder the first time. You'd have loved him. You want to put your arm around him. Not broke his neck. But that's the way boys are. And they don't realize that those things are sin. That's not loving your neighbor. Is that right? But if you love your neighbor, and do what you'll be no judgment. On you, you can walk, and anything you come and ask the king for, he will do it for you. And that's what we love. That's what we love. So, you don't want to be judged by God, do you? I would love to see the glory of the sons of God manifested in us every day, wouldn't you? You pray for somebody, and it happens right there. I was just praying this morning in my office, Lord, please, Lord, give me the knowledge and the wisdom I need that when I see somebody come in, I don't care if they're a cerebral palsy case, a wheelchair case, but when I pray for them, let the Holy Spirit of God come upon that person and let them be completely, totally healed like it did when you were here. That would really glorify you, would it not? That's my goal. That's my plead to the Lord, please let me be used mightily for your glory. Is that the way we want to do things?
Yes,
I think. Father, I praise you and thank you for the beautiful day. I thank you for the beautiful week you're going to give us this week. I thank you, Lord, for giving us a beautiful day Saturday to fly down to Houston to teach down there next Saturday afternoon from 1 to 4. And then, Lord, give us a beautiful evening coming back home. Thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful things you do. We are so grateful that you're our King and our Lord, and you said we could ask for anything and you would do it. So thank you for a beautiful, clear Saturday. And thank you for a beautiful week this week. And Lord, send people our way, all of us. Train us, teach us how to be sons and daughters of God that'll be able to share the glory of Jesus Christ with people we meet so they can come into the kingdom of God and get gloriously saved. I thank you and praise you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.